Well, good morning. I am glad to be here with you in Stuttgart. It feels like it's been forever since I have been. I had a vacation weekend not long ago. Jeremy jumped in there for me. I'm grateful for that. And I get to be here with you today. Now, have y'all watched Charlie and the Chocolate Factory? Either version, this is the version I grew up with. So this girl right here, she was a bad egg, right? And if you watch the new one, she was a bad nut. You know, she didn't know that. She was not aware of how bad she was. But I knew it. I knew it. She was a brat. She was a brat. Now, based upon what I feel like is right and wrong, what I feel like is good and bad, I feel like, yeah, that's pretty accurate. She was bad. She thought she was pretty great, but she didn't measure up. At least not according to my standard did she measure up. Now, there's something that we all kind of, it's inside of us. We have this tendency to notice when somebody doesn't measure up. Because the information we gather as we're journeying toward Jesus, the information that we gather as we study, as we get more and more spiritual insight, then we really begin to notice when somebody else is messing up, right? We just happen to do it. But here's the truth. I blow it all the time. I blow it. And, you know, I try and I try and I try. I work hard, but eventually I fail every single time. I can do better for a little bit. I can make some improvements for a little while, but eventually I'm just going to blow it. I mean, I can white knuckle the change. I can just grab onto my life and to my life until my knuckles turn white and try to force my life one way or another way. And I can do pretty good for a while, but it doesn't take long, before I fail. And, you know, those Christians around me, they notice. They notice that. I mean, it kind of feels like their job, right? They're supposed to notice it every time we mess up, right? Isn't that the way we grew up? And that's what we thought. There's rules and there's standards, and they need to make sure I comply. They need to make sure I obey. They need to make sure I behave. Now, hang on. We're going to come back to that thought. But first, we have just spent the last 3 weeks talking about Paul's first posture towards God that he gives us. And that first posture is this. It is sitting. Sitting. That's the first posture. Sitting. And I hope that you have been following along and sitting with Jesus as we kind of have a companion series book to go along with this. You can pick it up absolutely free to download. And if you need more information about that, you can just, if you'll go to the online worship guide, you can get that book for free. In fact, the name of that book is called P.S. You Get Adopted. And the story of where this name comes from is in that book, and I hope you will go and I hope you will read it. And so we have encouraged you through the course of this series to spend some time every single day sitting with Jesus. And I know, if you're joining us for the first time, if you've maybe missed any of the first 3 weeks of this series, you're wondering, sitting is that what you're really talking about? Are you serious? You guys are really just talking about sitting with Jesus. That's all you've been discussing for 3 weeks. And did you really just say that I hope that you have been sitting with Jesus every single day, along with us every single day? But the truth is, sitting with Jesus is not all that easy because it kind of goes against our natural tendencies. We constantly want to be doing something, constantly, because we have this feeling that we have work that has to be done. I mean, we've got to walk with Jesus. We've got to run to Jesus. We've got to power ourselves through and work until Jesus comes back, right? So it's actually not so easy because we keep trying to get up as we're sitting with Jesus. Now, according to Paul, this has been our first posture with God, and God requires it. He requires that we sit with Jesus. So now, Paul is going to tell us that it is time to go to work. You've been sitting long enough. It is time to get busy and go to work. Here's what he says in Ephesians chapter 3, which, by the way, we are working our way through the book of Ephesians, hitting the high points. And here we are today, Ephesians 3, verse 20. Paul says this, "Now to him," that's God, "who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So, sitting with Jesus, yes, but now Paul is saying there is some work involved. There is work involved. It is not all sitting and resting. And as we look at the gospel in the New Covenant scriptures, it's so clear that salvation has a process. There's a process to salvation. Let me see if I can describe this for you. So we approach God through repentance and faith. And when we do that, that first time where we're making Jesus the boss of our lives, something happens. The theological word for that is justification. In other words, when we approach God with that faith and with that repentance, then he justifies us. It means our sins are forgiven forever. And God's Spirit connects us, unites us with Jesus Christ. That's justification, and that never goes away. But after that point, this process of salvation does continue. There's another word. So there's some ongoing repentance and faith. But this time, it's not so that we can be, the kind of church word for that is saved. It's not so that we can be justified. No, that's already happened, and that will never go away. The ongoing repentance and faith brings sanctification. That's a fancy word. And that simply means this, that God is in the process of making us more and more and more like Jesus. And so we will have that kind of repentance and faith over and over and over and over and over again. Many, many, many times. It's not being saved. It's that process of God changing us and rearranging us. And so as that process of sanctification goes on, of us repenting and having faith and repenting and having faith, do you know what the product of that is? Is obedience to God. And sometimes it looks a whole lot like work. But even this work is because of his power in us. So it is all his work. We just read about that, and McKinley's going to have it on the screen. Here's what I'm saying about that. We just read where Paul said, "Now to him," that's God, "who is able to do," so God is doing something, "above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power." So here's where the power comes from, that works in us. So that's all about God. So following Christ, as we're sitting with Christ, it's not like we're sitting on a comfy couch and we're just grabbing a bowl of popcorn and we're saying, "I'm chilling with Jesus." That's not what it looks like. That's not what. So are we resting in him? Yes, that's what it's described. But is it this casual, lazy lounging? No. There's actually some work involved. But it's all his work because we are seated with and united with Christ. So how does all that begin? Well, we talked about that 3 weeks ago. It all begins with that justification word, and let me describe that. It begins as we decide to fall into the grace of God through faith. As we're repenting of our sins, turning from our sins, saying, "I was living my life following my way, but now, God, I'm going to follow your way." Repenting, turning from our sins, because we were rebelling against God. "I'm going to do it my way, my way, my way." And we're going to turn and say, "God, I'm going to follow your way." That's that repenting process. And we do that through faith. So we're just kind of following. We're stopping all the work that we were doing, trying to earn his love, getting good with God. We stop all that. So that begins as we surrender to Jesus. We say, "Jesus, I'm admitting you're the boss of my life. You're my boss. I was my boss, but now you're my boss." And only then, after that has happened, can there be an overflow out of our life of obedience. And it's all from that posture of us sitting with Christ. That's where it comes from. And Paul clearly teaches throughout all the scriptures that he was a part of writing, he clearly teaches it is actually God's work and God's power that is doing all of that changing and rearranging, that's doing all of that work. It's God's power. So we aren't just kind of lazily sitting, doing nothing. There's actually something going on. Because remember what Jesus said. We talked about this about a year ago-ish. Jesus said, remain in me as I also remain in you. In other words, sit with me as I'm also sitting with you. There's something going on in that sitting, in that remaining in Jesus. There's some kind of connecting activity that's going on. It's a relationship flowing between the vine, who is Jesus, and between me, the branch, and something is flowing from Jesus into my life. Something is transmitted from Jesus and received by my life. So once I have been unified with Christ, once I'm sitting with Christ, once that has taken place, now some kind of rejuvenation is beginning and it continues throughout my journey this side of eternity. And his work of what's happening, whatever he's putting into my life, his work leads to our work. It's a natural overflow. It comes from him into our life, and it comes out of our life, a natural overflow. So, see, there's this divine order to how this works, and Paul is going to help us unpack that in this next chapter. So, first, Paul says, we must sit with Christ. We must have that moment where we fall into the grace of Christ, make him the boss of our lives, and then, here we are in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. There is a divine order. So Paul says, yes, there is work involved. There is work to be done, but there's a divine order. First, you must make Jesus the boss of your life, and then the work comes after that. If we reverse that order and we try to work first, we try to be obedient first, we try to do things to please God or whatever that is first, it is disastrous results in our lives because we can't do it. Paul is saying this is his work, not my work. And look, here's the truth. I've got some power in my life. You do too. You do too. Some of us, it's just kind of based upon maybe how you were raised, what kind of natural temperament that you have. All of us have areas where we more naturally do pretty well. Some of us in this room are more peaceful than others. Most of you are more peaceful than me. Some of us in this room are more joyful than others. Just naturally, it's just kind of how you're wired. Some of you were born just more kind, just nice. Some of you were. Some of you, you're just more naturally that way. You're kind of equipped, some of you, with a little extra patience for people around you. But for all of us, eventually, well, even if you're equipped with it, your patience eventually runs out. Your power runs out. Oh, yeah, we're patient until someone cuts us off in traffic, right? Just the wrong time. We're patient with our kids until they get on our last nerve, right? I mean, my power for me, for Harley, gets me eating right. I'm talking about real food here. It gets me eating right until I get hurt. And once I get hurt, then I need me some food to feel better. So it's all over at that point. Our power can keep our thoughts pure until we might feel neglected or overlooked. Our power can get us telling people the truth until we need something to go the way we need it to go, and then we might stretch the truth. Or we need to avoid some trouble, then we might stretch the truth. See, our power can get us being nice until we feel taken advantage of. So what's the point? What am I saying here? Eventually, your power runs out. So the divine order of how to make these changes, how to make these things work in our life, the divine order is so important. We have to sit with Jesus. We have to declare him the boss of our lives before we try to walk like Jesus walked. Because sitting with Jesus leads to us relying on his power, not our own power. Sitting with Jesus leads us to walking according to the power that works inside of us. So here's kind of the bottom line statement for today. McKinley will have this on the screen for you. This is all true. All these true spiritual steps that we experience, they begin from a place of rest. But they don't end with rest. Sitting with Jesus is always followed by walking. It's the natural overflowing of God's Spirit working through our lives. And once we get our strength from sitting with Jesus, we learn to rely upon his power. Then we begin walking. Then we begin walking. Then we begin leaning on his power. Sitting describes our position with Christ in heaven, while walking is an overflow of that here on earth. It's the divine order that Paul has been letting us know about, and he's been talking specifically to Gentile believers. And now, speaking to these Gentile believers, he lays out what all of this walking and what it all looks like, what this work that he says, if we've been sitting with Jesus, then we've got some work to do. He tells us what this is all on. So kind of buckle up here. This goes by fast, and it can be overwhelming because this is a huge list that Paul is beginning to give us, and he's saying, here's how a follower of Jesus is going to walk. All right, here's what he says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 now. With all humility, there's the first thing, and all gentleness, there's another thing. With patience, there's a third. Accepting one another in love, there's a fourth. Diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit, there's one. With the peace that binds us. All of this that he just said is a reflection of perfection. It's a reflection of the perfection of God. And we don't get a pass by saying, well, I'm just human. I'm only human after all. Paul is saying, you're going to be a reflection of his perfection. And now listen, please hang out. Don't run out of here today before you catch the end, or you're going to miss some really important things. He's saying you are to be a reflection of his perfection. That's it, period. Wow. And next, in verse 4, he says, describes how the church should be perfectly unified. Here's what he says, verse 4. There's one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Whew! I do want you to know all of these verses we're going to be flying through today, we break down in great detail in the book. I really encourage you to read through Ephesians with us in that book. So there's the perfect unity. And Paul is saying there's a divine order. Before we can do any of that, before we can reflect this, be a reflection of his perfection, that divine order, we must first fall by faith into his grace and say, you are the boss of my life. Then, through the power of God's Spirit, then he begins to do what only he can do. See, we are required by God to walk a certain way if you're a follower of Jesus. Required. It's a huge list. I mean, we're just getting started. Even what I've read so far, the way of Jesus is God's perfect way. So we experience salvation through this repentance and faith. And Paul is saying that is going to lead to obedience. Let me pause just a minute. Let me ask you if you remember this. Do you remember in the old days? I'm talking, well, you may not remember because I'm talking about BC. So you might, well, I mean, by that, I mean before China. So some of you don't remember before China, but back in the old days, before China, BC, each item that would be shipped to your home or one that you bought, it would be checked for quality. So before getting that product, somewhere on there, you would find this quality control sticker that has been attached to either the box or to the product itself. Someone took that product and they asked, does this product reflect the maker of the product? Does this product, the one that I'm holding, does this convey our brand? Does it work? Does this uphold our image as a company? Does this uphold the culture of our company? Does this reflect the standard of the person who started this company? And if it did pass the quality control, it got a sticker on it that said, quality checked by Bob. Christ follower, our behavior on earth is required to bear the heavenly stamp of approval. This is our quality control sticker. It's as if God is taking your life and saying, yes, this behavior, this way of walking about this life has been checked by God's Spirit. And for this part of Ephesians, as Paul has been writing this letter, Paul is now going to be using this term, walking, as a picture of, if you're a Christ follower, your behavior and my behavior. Walking. He's talking about your behavior, my behavior. And in these selections that Paul is writing, a big parts of these are going to be directed toward the church, which is the body of Christ. You see, the journey of following Jesus, once you make him the boss of your life, the journey of following Jesus is not just doctrine. It's not just theological thought. It's not just a Bible study. The body of Christ is living every day through the power of God's Spirit and living out those principles of his son, Jesus, that we find in Scripture. And as a follower of Jesus, we can get so much up in our heads about our theology. We can become so heavenly minded that we become no earthly good. To which Paul warns them, saying, no. You have to walk this out. This is how you live it. Because he just spent, for us, as we, our past 3 weeks, telling us about some good theology. But he says, no, that's not enough. You've got to walk this out. You've got to live this out. You have to have the quality control sticker in your life that says, yes, you are a reflection of the Creator. You are one of his now, his children. Live like you are one of his. Live changed. We have opportunities in our lives to test this out every single day. And the real test of our transformation is not how much you have studied the Bible, although it's important, but not how much you have studied. The real test is found in our conduct in relationships with other people. That's the test. We say that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms if you've made him the boss of your life, but we often display a very different walk in our homes, at our jobs, at the ballpark. Have you seen some of those Christian parents? Or on the interstate? There's a misalignment that Paul has to deal with. And this is what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4. Now we're at verse 17. With the Lord's authority, I say this. This is Paul speaking. Live no longer as Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. But you know, he's speaking to followers of Jesus. He's saying something changes in your life. But if not, look at verse 18. Their minds, these are Gentiles who are not following Jesus, their minds are full of darkness. They wander from far from the life that God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. I want to pause just to say, I know I keep saying this, but I want you to know there's some really important information in the book. It is free to you. The book is free. If you'll just download it. We go verse by verse through this whole thing. And regarding these verses, I talk about this on day 27 of the book. Regarding these verses, there is some really, really important information that you need to have. I hope you will use this free book. Day 27, I talk about this. Let me repeat this verse. 19, listen to this again. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Verse 20, he's saying, but no. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have made him the boss of your life, no, that's not for us. He says, verse 20, but that isn't what you learned in Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, he says, throw off your old sinful nature, your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. But I want to pause here. I just want to say, you must know, you can't even throw off that old sinful nature, that old former way of life through your own power. You can't do it. I can't either. So don't confuse what Paul is talking about with your limited amount of love, and mine too, with your tiny amount of peace that you can bring, with your little bit of patience, with your pinch of kindness or dab of goodness or slight gentleness or intermittent joy, sometimes faithfulness or inconsistent self-control. No. Don't confuse what Paul is talking with that. Here's what he says in the next verse. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Look at that last statement by Paul again. Put on your new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Truly righteous. He's talking about holy walking. Walking like God, like Jesus walked. And it's all through the power of his Spirit. Paul fills this letter to the brim with examples of how to walk. How to walk like Jesus. How to walk like Jesus. How to obey. How to live. And there are so many examples of that in the book. And we talk about each one. How to walk like Jesus. How to live like Jesus. How to obey. Let me give you a snapshot. Do you want to know some of the ways that are in there? And this first one is specifically talking to the church here, how to walk like Jesus inside the church even. And we're not talking about inside this building, but your interaction in life with other people who are connected with Jesus. Here's what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. We're just going to list them here. Humility, gentleness, patience, accepting one another in love, keeping the unity. So now, that's quite a list. Do you want to better understand how to walk around in this life as a changed follower of Jesus? Before I leave this, well, it's okay, McKinley. That list is there, and this is now added to it. McKinley has it on the screen for us. No more lies. Just the truth in everything. Talking about stretching, white lies, none of that. No more lies, just the truth. Then he tells us in Ephesians, he says, I want you to handle your anger appropriately. And don't hold on to any of your anger into the next day. You got to deal with it and get it done. Don't steal in any way. Rather be honest and have hard work. And don't steal in any way. That means don't cheat in any way. Don't steal. Don't mess with how much time you've worked and what you turn in. Don't mess with your taxes. Don't steal in any way, he says. This list is getting intimidating, is it not? Then he goes on to say, share what you get from your work, your hard work. Share what you get with some people who are in need. Then he says, no foul language. Rather, only use words that build other people up. Then he says, remove all bitterness. Remove all anger, all wrath, all shouting. And some of you are saying, yeah, Harley, please talk softer. All slander, all malice. We're just getting started. Following Christ is all about him. And it can only happen following him, walking like him, being obedient in all those things. It only happens when we fall into his grace by faith and he begins to change us. And once we learn to rest in his power, then we begin to walk more and more and more like him, like Jesus, because his spirit is walking through us. Now, very quickly, I want to be clear, because some of you may have checked out because that's intimidating. Some of you may have checked out at the beginning because we were talking about being all judgy. I want you to know that Paul here is writing to followers of Jesus. So if you are not yet following Jesus. If you are still investigating the claims of Christ and you have not yet decided if you will or will not follow Jesus, then Paul is not telling you what you must do. He's not speaking to you this list. In fact, he can't tell you this. He is speaking to those who are following Jesus. You are in this opportunity really getting to peek behind the curtain and see what all is involved. If I do follow Jesus, what does that mean? What's going to happen? What am I supposed to do? That's kind of, you get to kind of peek behind the curtain to see what God is calling of those who follow him. You're getting to peek. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus, regarding that list that I just read, if you're anything like me, you already know, I have blown it. Boy, have I blown it. Boy, have I missed that list. I am not a reflection of his perfection. And when we blow it, for those of us who claim to be surrendered to the Creator as our boss, we do actually affect God. We bring sorrow to God's Spirit when we don't walk according to His divine order. We bring sorrow. Here's what Paul writes in the next verse, verse 30. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he says, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. We talk about this in the book. Please, 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 please read that. Okay. We can take a deep breath here. That was a lot. That was a big list. That was an intimidating list of Paul saying, do this, walk this way, do this, walk this way. And it is tough. It is difficult. Because as we look at those examples, we're like, walk like God? A reflection of Him? A reflection of His perfection? That is impossible. I can't do that. And you're right. From our natural starting point, you're right. You can't do that. I can't do that. We can't do that. So that leaves us with a choice then. It places us kind of at a crossroads. We're at a crossroads. We have a decision to make, one of two decisions. We can either grow into this the way God wants us to and allow Paul's teaching to become kind of our goal in life. Let us grow towards that. That's one choice. Or we have another choice. We can go with what we already know. And here's what I mean. Back to the introduction. We can take our own ideas of what is right and what is wrong, and what is good and what is bad, and what is okay and what is evil. And we can develop our own standards. Because if we're going to allow God's Spirit to grow us to become more and more like Him, that's really hard. And it seems impossible. So it seems a whole lot easier for us to take our own self-developed ideas and standards and hold those up and judge other people according to what we think, according to how we think they should behave, how we think they should act, what we think they should do, how we think they should react when something goes wrong. That's a lot easier. I'll just take my standard and I'll judge you according to how you have treated me. We do it all the time. It's a lot easier to do that. I will determine what I'm going to do based upon how you treat me and how you act and how you behave. Then I'll decide what's right for me to do and what's right for me. And Paul is saying, that's actually cheating. That doesn't count. You don't get to take a standard and apply it to everybody else. It doesn't work that way. For the follower of Jesus, we now have a different starting place. Our standard is totally different, and it has nothing to do with what you think is right and what you think is wrong. We don't start with what we think is good and bad. We start from Him and what He did for us. Perhaps there isn't anything that damages our testimony more than trying to be right and demand right from other people. We simply become preoccupied with how they are living. We become preoccupied with the sin in the world and the sin in them. We become preoccupied with how they have been treating me, how that wasn't fair. And we justify our actions and we justify our walk and our behaviors upon how they treated us. But for the follower of Jesus, our question is a question of identity. It's a question of identification. Paul just said, if you're a follower of Jesus, He has called you his own. Let me explain this. You ask, well, Harley, is it right that they lied to me? No, of course. That's not right. But lean in here with me on this. As followers of Jesus, our standard can never be right or wrong. Because our standard is the cross. It is a question of his grace, not right and wrong, not how you are being treated. Jesus hasn't brought you judgment. Instead, he brought you grace. In fact, Jesus took your judgment upon himself, and in place of that, he offers you grace, which means his standard must be our standard too. And our standard is the cross. He goes on in verse 32. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Forgiving each other as God has forgiven you. That is our standard. How did they treat me? And how am I justified to now respond? That is not the standard. The standard for our walk, if you're a follower of Jesus, and our behavior is now and will always be the cross. Don't stand upon your rights. Don't think that you have done enough because you went the second mile. Don't think that you have done enough because you've turned a cheek or two. The principle, the standard, is imitating Christ. So we have no personal right that we're taking a stand for. We have nothing to ask them to do for us. We have nothing to demand. We have only to give. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children. When Jesus died on the cross, he did not die demanding his rights. He didn't even die for your rights. As we close, I just want you to think about this. For those of us who have repented and in faith have fallen into the grace of Jesus, God has given you a position in his family as one of his children. And we are adopted. P.S. You get adopted. We are now sons and daughters. But as children of God, we are not grown up yet. You know how kids want to grow up so fast, right? So do we spiritually. We're not grown up yet. We think that we are already mature children of God, mature kids, adult children of God. That's what we think. But we still, all of us, myself included, we have a lot of growing up to do. We need so much more rejuvenation in our lives. And Paul implores us to, and walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. We are called to walk in a complete and a mature way, being a reflection of his perfection. And as we walk more and more like Jesus, it smells great to God. But it's not natural for us. It is not intuitive. It requires that we first submit to Jesus, saying, you are the boss of my life. It is us allowing him to take control of our lives. Long before Carrie Underwood, people were giving Jesus the wheel and saying, taking my hands off, this is your life now. But before we can begin to walk like him, before we can have that more complete, that more mature, loving walk, something has to happen. We've got to submit our lives to Jesus and say, "You're the boss." I'm not going to put them on the screen, but just think with me. All those lists of demands, ways of walking that were on the screen, that is a lot. And I'm just guessing that I'm not alone here. I'm hoping that, and I'm pretty sure I'm correct, that you, along with me, we are so, so, so far off on that list. So how can we actually meet those impossible demands? How can we actually walk the way we are demanded, if you're a follower of Jesus, to walk? And that's what we're going to talk about next week. But in the meantime, I hope that you will continue every day just reading along with us through Ephesians. Please, I hope you will. Let's pray. God, as we try to walk in love, just as you did, Jesus, because you're the one who gave yourself for us. You're the one who showed us how. You sacrificed your life for us as an offering. But for us, God, it is not natural. My love is not like your love, Father. Oh God, I require more of you. Allowing your power, allowing you to consume my life. I want to begin, and I pray that many of us here today want to begin walking more and more like you, more and more complete, more and more mature. I want more and more of you to overflow out of my life. And I ask that, would you lead me in that direction? In the name of Jesus, my Messiah, my Savior, I pray these things. Amen.